Jade Watson was just 15 when she was sexually abused. To numb the pain, she started drinking very heavily, and she entered a marriage at a very young age that turned violent, ended in divorce. One Sunday, after 4 years of debauchery and pain, she heard the message of Christ on one Sunday morning, and she instantly decided to give her life to Christ. She believed. Today, Jade is a married mother of three, serving as a church army evangelist in England. She's passionate about proclaiming the gospel through both words and actions to prisoners, to ex-offenders, and longs for them to know the freedom in Christ. She says, they can relate to my broken background by sharing my own story of being healed and eternal healing. And they see that Jesus can change their lives. Most people regard the people I work with, she says, as worthless. But you know, they are all made in the image of God, and He treasures them. And my job is to do the same, to make them feel valued and accepted, and I encourage them to hear the message of Christ and to minister to others in similar situations. What do people say about the person of Jesus? Who is this Christ Jesus to the rest of the world? There's not one person living on my street, and maybe you can say the same, who has not heard of Jesus. Who has not heard of this person? They've either heard of his name historically, they've heard of his name during Christmas, perhaps they've heard his name from church people. But not one person on my street, and most people in America, have heard the name of Christ. But what have they heard about him? What is their definition of his life and his purpose? When we look into the New Testament, the calling of believers in the New Testament, how it occurred, and what Christ's command was to the disciples and other apostles, it's very clear that a lot of people misunderstood the message of the Old Testament. They misunderstood the whole proclamation of a Messiah to come. They misunderstood that the Son of God, this Messiah, could be their Savior, could be their helper, could bring them forgiveness, could show them salvation. In our country, there is a great fear of living, a fear of losing. If you look at all the top bestsellers in novels or the top movies, they're pretty much about fear, something to be lost. Our country's in trouble. Last week, we celebrated independence. Yet the majority of people in our country, they know the name of Jesus, but they don't know the truth of who he is. In this passage, Paul is speaking directly to his countrymen, the Jewish community, in Romans 10, verse 14 through 21. And he's reminding them of the prophecies of Isaiah. He's reminding them of the Old Testament, whereby God, in his efficacious love and perfect mercy, calls men and women from nations of sin to a personal, rich, and fulfilling, forgiven, eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. And Paul is trying to explain to the Jewish community here, a very proud group of people, rich in heritage and tradition, and he's warning them that God will draw to himself even those people who are outside the nation of Israel. Now, if you can imagine the scene, for thousands of years, the nation of Israel were the ones who held on to the the doctrine of Moses, the teachings of the prophets, who established the synagogue, who ministered or had ministry opportunities to minister to people on the street. And then Paul comes to them and says that salvation is not just for you. And God is calling people outside of who you are, outside of your nation. Even people who didn't ask to be drawn. And to them, the Gentiles, other nations, these sinners, God would reveal beautiful saving grace through His own Son, Christ Jesus. So in our land, in our community, what do people say who Jesus is? Most of them have heard the name. Most of them know the story. So what holds a person back from hearing the beautiful word of Christ Jesus? The message of salvation. There's two parts to this question. What holds a person back? Part one is, why don't they hear the true message of Christ? Part two is, why don't they believe? We are to start as believers every day of our life in prayer for the kingdom of God. In prayer for our life under the command of Christ, but also in prayer that the message of the gospel might go forth from our church, from our lives, into our relationships, into those around us. In Colossians 4:3, Paul prays, where he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. On my street, and I'm sure it's very much like yours, there are agnostics. There are those who are universalists, who believe that all will be saved. There are those who are fatalists, who believe that an end will come to all and we really don't have a clear course. There are Taoists. There are Catholics. There are Jewish people on our street. From all walks of life. And yet every day we go out our doors. I go out my door and go to work. And in my life, those people are in their own place. But I ask you, if Paul would pray that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, why should we not pray that God would open the door for us to share the mystery of Christ with those around us? Now you might say, well, you know, the scripture talks about his revelation. The scripture talks about in Psalm 19 that God reveals to all mankind that there is a creator, that there is something greater, a greater call than just us as creatures. And there's a special revelation of the word. But in that psalm, in Psalm 19, the revelation of creation and the revelation of God's word isn't separate from his people. That revelation is given to his people, just like to the nation of Israel. The revelation of the Messiah, the revelation of that promised seed, the son of the virgin, that promise was given to Israel not just for them, but for all those around them. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, there's a great story of Christ Jesus healing a paralytic. And again, this is right in the community of the Jewish nation, predominantly Jewish community. Jesus healed the paralytic. And the question arose that he's not just healing them, but he said that he could forgive his sin. In the Jewish community, it was sin that caused someone to be paralyzed or a paralytic. In the Jewish community, it was believed that if someone was injured or born with a deformity or had some bad occurrence in their life, it was because he brought sin upon, or he committed a sin and brought this evil upon himself. But Scripture is clear that those who are suffering and those who are in this world, who are in suffering or have bodies and lives of brokenness, it's a consequence of that original sin. And the healing of the paralytic, who is responsible for that sin? The Jews would say, he really shouldn't have been healed because there was a sin either of his parents or his grandparents, and that was passed down to the 10th generation. But Christ says it was purposed so that the mighty works of God might be displayed on him. All that which is broken is so that the mighty work of God can be predominantly displayed in our life. Romans 5, 12 through 21 shows us that suffering is the consequence of this fallen world. And the healing of the paralytic was a message of forgiveness and a message of the power of God and the might of God to heal us all. In verse 14 it says, "How then will they call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" How did the paralyzed man know about Jesus? He was probably lying on the side of the street. He was sitting among other people who were injured. And they were asking for help. They were asking for gifts. They all heard of the name of Jesus, just like our neighbors. They all heard that he had been changing people's lives. But the question that Paul poses to us is, how will they call on him? And how will they hear? The only way that someone can hear the truth of Christ or hear the true message of the gospel is from his word and from you and me. How do people hear the message of salvation from the church? Do people who are unbelievers, do they turn on the Christian radio? Do they turn on Christian TV? Not typically. Do they buy Christian magazines or Christian books? Not typically. They have to be given the message. The message has to be brought to them. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I know this message, this point may be simple, but the word must be presented. The word must be proclaimed and lived out in its incredible power and strength through us, by you and me. It's by believers in the church, or how else will people hear? J.I. Packer says, "In a word, the evangelistic message in the gospel of Christ, it's him and him crucified. The message of man's sin and God's grace, of human guilt and divine forgiveness." If you've been a believer, you know that the timing of God is impeccable, infinite, and wise. As in 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, the power of the gospel and the power of God's timing is remarkable in everybody's life. And it is Him who determines how that message is going to be received. But that message still has to come from audible lips and the word of Christ. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jade Watson, that testimony that I read to you when we started, it's a real story. It's someone's real life that Christ pulled out from brokenness and showed her repentance and showed her forgiveness. In the Lord's timing, in the power of Christ, He can strike into your life and to the life of your neighbor at any time. But that neighbor needs to hear the word from us. Now, when we share the message of the gospel, as that gospel is stronger than even the words that we can deliver it with. But when you share the good news of the gospel, it's not always received well, is it? As the Apostle Paul explains, even the prophet confesses that the people who hear the word, there are few who receive it. And we must realize that people do not come to faith just because the word was shown, but it's certainly the arm of God, the arm of the Lord that calls and reveals the beautiful sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It is God's hand that does the work, and yet it is by our hands that the word is proclaimed. So my challenge to you is, who in this world do we proclaim to? Just as the top novels, the top movies that are broadcast in our media, the top music, we live in a very defensive society. It's a very defensive nation. A psychologist would explain defensiveness or a defensive people as slightly aggressive, evasive, deceptive or manipulative, and yet they desire good relationships. Psychologists would call them suspicious, perhaps, and fearful of others. And yet there's a tolerance for others' failures. You see, someone who's self-defensive or a defensive nation will self-aggrandize and at the same time despise others, and they have a habitual blindness what is true in the lives of others. When we are defensive in our relationships, as you might have experienced this yourself, we're unable to help ourselves in that situation because we find it first and foremost our purpose to defend ourselves, to project a refutation, something that's accused. On the other side, someone who is meeting someone who's defensive in our society, maybe someone who is a legalist or someone who sees something working out only in a specific way. And a legalist would say to that person, you simply need to make a behavior change, to make a different choice. But you see, the mechanisms in our society and the mechanisms that's promoted in our society, the defense mechanisms or legalisms, they don't truly change your life. And all along in our society and in our lives, if we're defensive, we end up alienating one another in our relationships. And that alienation is because of our inability to address sin. It's the attitude towards sin that believers and unbelievers always struggle with. An attitude that we ourselves believe we could get out by ourselves, where we assert ourselves and are suspicious of others. The attitude towards sin is where the war making begins. People are relational and ethical at their very core. Our neighbors, our family members, we are relational. That is how we're made. Being created in the image of God, we desire to have relationships that are growing, relationships that are improving, relationships that are forgiving and full of grace. And as you get to know your neighbors, as you get to know people who may be defensive, defensive against the name of Christ, defensive against you ever mentioning Jesus. Someone told me this morning, every time they mention the name of Christ, they know it's going to be offensive. But you see, on the other side, the natural man, the people who are not following the Lord, the people who are unbelievers, the natural man is typically content to live without God in the world until they see the dreadfulness of their condition, the disparity of where sin has taken them, and they have nowhere else to go. And the desire to change and to find someone, some way to get out of their condition. That is the time when you and I need to be in that person's life to show them the forgiveness of Christ. Although natural man is always content to live without God, everyone sees that they are sinners. Yet they're afraid to admit it because they don't know if there's a Savior. The discovery comes by a natural man when he realizes that he is just a creature and he cannot control the world around him. And he's also unable to obey every point that God might have laid down, and that he or she in their life have given brokenness, have known brokenness, and have no way out. Jonathan Edwards tells us that prior to a revival in New England, there had been a great deal of talk about conversion and spiritual experience. But when persons became converted, when they actually believed in the work of Christ, they declared that their former idea of what conversion was or what it was to believe was completely different. In Jonathan Edwards' words, that thought that what they thought Christianity was, what they thought it was to believe in Jesus, that it was brought to nothing. And they saw that the free grace and divine power may be exalted in them. Verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That faith, that belief, comes from hearing the name of Jesus in truth. The actual true story, the actual truth that Christ has the power to change our lives. So I ask you, where is the heart of the gospel in your life? Where is the heart of the gospel in our church? The proclamation has to come from you and me. If you look at Paul's life, He went into the nation of Israel after his experience of Christ on the road to Damascus. He went back to the nation of Israel, back into the lion's den, so to speak, and he told them that they had the wrong view of who the Messiah is. Faith comes from hearing. So I ask you, what does our neighbor hear from us? What does your family member hear from you? The earth and all the glory of creation reflects the Creator. But it's the Word that brings us to the glory of salvation through that same Creator. If you and I cannot communicate that we are creatures dependent on the Creator, then we are only living unto ourselves. We will always feel guilty and never feel forgiven. But if we can see our own sin, even as believers, remember that phrase? Living a life as a repentant sinner? If we can see our own sin and know that there is no possible way by our own willful power that we can make our relationship to our Creator or to one another healed or perfected, then we know we need a Savior. Only then can we find that perfect forgiveness in Christ's divine grace and that divine forgiveness. We praise God that Christ died for the ungodly, do we not? In Romans 5, 6. We praise God that we've been justified by faith. No act of our own. But people will only know that new life through Christ, by His Word that is in you, proclaimed by you. So as we close today, I want you to take that question to heart. Where is the heart of the gospel in your life? The truth of who Jesus is in your life, effective for others. Everybody else has an opinion of who Jesus is, who this Christ is to the rest of the world, but they don't really know who He is until He's proclaimed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have given to us, Your church, Lord, a faithfulness from You that desires to know You even greater today. We pray, Lord, though, as we've read through these scriptures, just as Paul has done, Lord, may we not be proclaimers just unto ourselves. But Lord, may we preach the gospel to ourselves, to our spouse, to our families, to our neighbors, Lord. That courageous grace, Lord, that overpoured to us because, Lord, we believed yet while we were sinners. And we believed because You struck down into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, that message of truth that saved us in faith, not for any work that we could ever do, but only by the work of Your Son. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone here, Lord, who does not know You in that way, who does not know that being saved by grace is a promise that You have made, and that promise will never end, Lord, we pray that that person will know the name of Jesus in a way that is true, that He alone can save them from their guilt, from their discord, from their defensiveness, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we have all been broken, that, Lord, you will create in us that new work that is continually being shaped and sanctified by your hands, by your word, even by your people, Lord. We praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn today is The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. I chose this hymn because it is that love that will never leave us. And though we are separated from God, that great, that deep, deep love of Jesus brings us back to fellowship and relationship with God the Father. And that is our glory. Please stand and sing Love of Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.